In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You know, as Catholics, one of the things that we really love are symbols, right? And if you just even look at things like the Missal, which we have there, or all throughout here, we have various crosses, the kairos, the various images that we have. We love these symbols. In fact, the very first disciples, Jesus' disciples, loved these things. All throughout the early church, throughout the early apostles, they loved these symbols because in a symbol is contained something which can't be said very easily. But yet we apprehend it in a moment, don't we? We know what that means. When we see the Kairo there, we know that it's talking about Jesus Christ, the first two letters of his name in Greek. When we see these various images all throughout, we know what they mean. Just like that old adage we have that a picture contains 1,000 words, right? A picture can contain more than we can describe, and somebody can describe it better than we can, but we all apprehend the same object. Well, the early Christian symbols were all over the place. And one of the best Christian symbols, most often used, is the symbol of the anchor. Remember seeing the anchor being a very important Christian symbol. It was found everywhere. Especially, we'd find it in Christian art, but in churches, in homes, in prison cells, in the catacombs, and on tombstones, on headstones. We'd find this Christian symbol especially there. This beautiful symbol. Because what it did was it gave us an apprehension of Christian hope, which is what it represented. And so you don't have to just imagine an anchor in your head. I printed out a couple pictures. I hate doing things like this, but here is something to keep in your mind, a beautiful Christian symbol of an anchor, a Christian anchor. Why did the early Christians love the anchor so much? Because the reason being is because the church is always talked about as the bark of Peter. The bark of Peter, meaning the ship of Peter. And this is a very important thing because the church is seen as a ship within history. All the people in the church are on that bark, on that boat. But Peter is the one who's guiding it. He is the steersman. He is guiding it as the winds of the Holy Spirit blow. He is trying to catch those winds and go wherever it is that the Holy Spirit is trying to lead the church. That's the whole purpose of the Pope, to be the very vicar of Christ, to go where the Holy Spirit is leading the church. Well, in this journey, one of the most important things on a ship? Yes, you need somebody to steer it, but even more, you need somebody to stop it. To stop it, to let the anchor is one of the most important things upon the ship. Because what it does is it helps the ship to remain steady and stable at strategic moments in the journey, where it needs to slow down and wait for a storm to pass, or where it needs to be able to remain in harbor. The anchor is very, very important. And when you look at an anchor, you can see that Christians, what they did was they saw that there was great utility in the symbol. Because when you see this image, what do you find within it? You find it, especially as you turn it upside down, you find that it also images the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross with a straight line and a curve here for this. This is actually an image which I know very well because I saw it eyeball to eyeball in Rome. It's in the catacombs of St. Domitilla in Rome. Beautiful image. Beautiful image of this anchor, which is so important in Christian symbology. The early Christians took advantage of this by turning it upside down. And for them, it was a symbol of hope. Because it is only in the cross of Jesus Christ that you and I can ever find hope. So we need to hold on to this anchor of faith to keep us stable within our lives, clinging to the very cross of Christ. But what's more than that? What's more than that is we have to ask ourselves a question, why is it that the Christians would turn the cross, turn this anchor upside down? What purpose does that serve to have an anchor that's upside down? You drop it into the water, it's supposed to drag on and grab onto something and steady the ship. But it's not going to do that well if it stays like this. If it stays upright, as it were. It needs to have something to grab onto. The reason why is because Christians, we are not trying to ground ourselves. We're not trying to cling to the things of the earth. But rather, we are to cast it heavenward. Cast this anchor heavenward. Really, what it's supposed to be is not so much an anchor that grounds us to the earth, but rather a grappling hook, which we can cast upon the citadel of the kingdom of heaven, and thereby be able to climb up those walls and enter into God's kingdom. Really, brothers and sisters, this may seem strange, but we're kind of like Christian ninjas. trying to scale those walls and assault the kingdom of heaven that we may enter therein, not by our own power, but by God's power. When he bestows upon us that grace, that's why in the Psalms, it talks about these things. In the Psalm of David, which we have today, it speaks about these things. St. David writes, Lord, O Lord, it is you who hold fast my lot. In other words, what he's saying is, Lord, you are my anchor. You are my support. You are the thing that keeps me stable with my life when I place my trust in you. That's why, again, he says later on, with the Lord at my right hand, I shall not be disturbed. Meaning that God gives us confidence in this life. Only in God, rather, can we find confidence in this life, because we need to place our trust in him. We know we can't place our trust in ourselves because we are carried away by the various winds. Our strengths can often become our downfall. Our weaknesses are ever present before us. Any of us who played sports know how easily that can be taken from us in an injury. We know how it is when we are sick and ill, how those cast us off and throw us off our game. But Christ never gets sick. Christ's wounds actually serve for our strength, as we talked about last week in the gospel, taking up our cross each and every day. Our psalmist continues. He says, therefore, because I cling to Christ and he holds all my life, my heart is glad, my soul rejoices. You will show me the path of life, the fullness of joy in your presence. Fullness of joy. Remember, we talked about joy over the past 3 weeks at various moments throughout this time. We talked about how is it that we get joy in our lives. Joy is the fruit of love, of charity. You and I can only have joy, lasting joy, joy which is real within our lives, when we know that we're loved. We know that we are secure within the very love of God, and without that, we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're headed. So it is when we are at God's right hand, as David says. He says, when I am at your right hand, I have happiness forever. When God is our anchor, when our faith in him holds us stable, that's the only time that we can find true and lasting joy. Because it's all about transferring our security from ourselves and clinging to the Christian anchor of hope in Christ. That is the secret for happiness which each and every one of us long for. So in the gospel, what we have here is something where Jesus is on a journey, right? Jesus is on a journey, and he's on the last time headed toward Jerusalem for his crucifixion. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what they do is they show that Jesus makes 3 journeys into Jerusalem. And this is the last one. He knows that he's set his nose like flint, as it says in the scripture, toward Jerusalem, toward his crucifixion. And when he arrives there, along the way, actually, he's encountered by 3 men. 3 men, and they have different interactions with him, even though Jesus has called each of them the same, to come and to follow him. And really what we find in these 3 men is we find 3 challenges to us within our faith. Now, I won't dwell on all 3 of those lessons, but rather just want to sit with the first one, that we can focus on that first one. And that is, to follow Jesus, what we have to do is we have to transfer our security. We have to relocate it from ourselves and onto God, to let God be the thing that holds us fast. That's a real difficult thing for us, though. Because especially as Americans, that's a really hard thing. As we're looking at Independence Day, we're thinking how we need to be independent from others, how we need to be separate from one another. We have that great saying, we need to pull up ourselves by our bootstraps, right? We need to rely upon ourselves, make our success. The real American is one who is independent. But in Christianity, it's not that way, right? As Christians, we don't think we need to be independent. We need to find ourselves ever more dependent upon Christ and upon his cross. The Christian life is one about being dependent, too, upon one another who are here gathered with us at Holy Mass. To see those people who are next to you in the pews, your family members, your friends, those who are around, even if you don't speak to them very often, their purpose is to pray for you. As we talked about last week, to bear one another's burdens. That is the goal, that is the way to get true happiness within our lives, is to bear one another's burdens. We do all the things that we do, not by our own effort, but by God's grace, as we place all of our trust in him. That's why Jesus says, within the gospel we have, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, But the Son of Man, he has nowhere to rest his head. What he's saying there is, you know, Christ is somebody who's trustworthy, but he's not predictable. He's somebody who we can place all our trust in, but we don't always know where it is that he's going. When we're Christians, we have to agree to follow him, not because we can see the end goal in mind and run toward it, but actually we have to follow him one step at a time. When Christ steps, we step. And when we follow each one of those steps, he will navigate us around the various trials and difficulties and through them. But when we try to go it on our own, that's when we find difficulty and hardship. When we follow him, we have to agree to follow him not having the full outline of our lives laid out for us. He doesn't do that for us. What rather he does is he says, put your trust in me. I've got your back, and I know where we're going. Trust and follow me. In the gospel, even it shows that the foxes have their dens, that the birds of the air have their nests. They know where they're going to spend the night. But as Christians, we don't. We follow the Holy Spirit, and we follow Christ, placing ourselves under his leadership. They have their natural habitats. Our natural habitat is with Christ. And often that's in the cold, in the midst of the storm. But to be in the midst of the storm with somebody who knows where they're going, that's where we have confidence. When we follow Jesus, we have to join Christ's army. And as our confirmation students know, being members of the soldiers of Christ, in their confirmation, what they know is that we have to follow Christ not by determining our own futures, but by writing Christ a blank check and letting him cash that wherever it is that he wants to. Now, obviously, we're here at Mass, so this is something we want to do, right? We're all here on the same boat saying, yes, okay, Father, we get it. We need to trust to place our trust in God, that God is supposed to be our anchor. We want to follow him with our lives, but how do we do that? How do we actually live that out to be hope-filled disciples of Christ, living a more stable and authentic Christian life, letting Christ really be our security? You know, one of the ways that I think that each one of us can take as a practical step to do is found within our Christian tradition, and I think a lot of you actually do this every morning. Every morning, you place yourselves in the presence of God. This is the great gift that is the morning offering. The morning offering that our church has prayed for thousands of years. It's a really simple, short prayer, but it puts our entire lives in their proper perspective. What it is it begins by thanking God for the great gift of life, for letting us come to this day, but then asking him for guidance within our lives and protection through the various difficulties we go through in the day. Renewing our promise to accept whatever it is that he wants to lead us into in this day as we continue in this adventure on this unpredictable path of the Christian life. Now this week, I think we need to renew that tradition within our lives so we can exercise more energetically that virtue of hope which God gives us, which foxes and birds don't really need, but we do, and it's absolutely essential for us as Christians. And that's why in your pews, I placed a little morning offering that I wrote for you this morning so that we can begin to use this. Maybe you've already prayed your morning offering today, but as a congregation, as a people of Christ, I want to pray it together just in case you haven't, that we may put our whole of our lives, at least today, in its proper perspective. So let us pray together. O my Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day, for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart, in union with the holy sacrifices of the Mass throughout the world, in reparation for my sins, for the intentions of all my relatives and friends, and in particular, for the intentions of the Holy Father. Jesus, today I place my hope and security, the best I can, in you alone. Help me to do better today than I did yesterday, and may tomorrow be better than today. My Jesus, be my anchor of my life. Amen. Praised be Jesus Christ.